Please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3 and the final verses of chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Hear God's word. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. And in my place, I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet. And He makes me walk on my high places. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Habakkuk. Thank You for these words that he speaks to us in this short book. And thank You in the end, Father, that he recognizes Your judgments and rejoices in Your salvation. Thank You that he sees Your hand brought against Judah and Jerusalem on one hand, and Your salvation brought to him and to others through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might stand with Habakkuk and see and recognize Your judgments and rejoice in Your salvation. Bless us to this end this morning, Father, as we look into this portion of Your Word. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If you drive on Braddock and go through the intersection of Braddock and Forbes Avenue on a Saturday at midday, you'll see a group of demonstrators on that corner. I see some of you have been there on that occasion. They're from a very liberal church that's on that corner. And, of course, Frick Park is there. And they carry various anti-war signs. Among them, a sign that says, "War is not the answer." I concur with that statement. War is not the answer. War is a symptom of a problem. And the problem is a sin-filled world. And as we begin to acknowledge that this is the case and properly understand war from a biblical perspective, we will understand in a better way God's salvation. Because in the end, war is the judgment hand of God against sin. And if you fail to understand this as the case, you fail to grasp the Bible. And so, my interest this morning is for you to grasp the Bible from this perspective. And as you do, to grasp your salvation in a deeper way. And so the point is simply this. Recognize God's judgments. Rejoice in God's salvation. This is the lesson Habakkuk has for us. This is the lesson that Habakkuk learns. And this is the lesson that Habakkuk gives us in our text this morning in chapter 3 and in verses 16 and following. As we look at this text, we need again to get the context. God is judging Judah for her sin and using Babylon as the hand of His judgment. We've been over this more than once, but we're going to review it once again. Look with me at chapter 1 and the first few verses. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk, looking at Jerusalem and looking at Judea, sees the sin. He sees the violence. As we look out from our own perspective in this country and look at the culture and look at our society, we see the sin and we see the violence. And we may call out, how long, O Lord, will this persist? God comes to Habakkuk and says, I'm answering you. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. And so God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to send this other nation into Judah and Jerusalem, and there will be a war which will come about, and Babylon is the hand of my judgment against Judah and Jerusalem in this war. Understand that this is the case, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is stunned. Habakkuk is astonished, as the text tells us. Look down now at verses 12 and following. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. This war is taking place to extend judgment. Habakkuk recognizes this. We need to recognize, you need to recognize, friends, that this is one of the ways that God works in the world. We rather recoil at this thought. But this is the biblical teaching. Habakkuk does complain a little bit here. Look at verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? And you see the complaint once again. But I submit to you that it is quite important for you to understand God's procedure here. God is using Babylon as the instrument of His justice. Babylon will get its due reward for its injustices also. The Persian Empire later comes and defeats Babylon. This is again a judgment of God. I was at CMU two or three months ago at a Bible study with InterVarsity. And as is my custom, I often ask students, what would you like to talk about? And one of the students raised their hand and said, what about war? What about this war? And so I paused for a moment, and I didn't go to Habakkuk, but I went to Genesis. And I explained to those students that God sent Israel into what is called the Promised Land after God kept Israel over 400 years in Egypt, awaiting for the people in that Promised Land to fill up the cup of their sin. And then God sent Israel into that land as the hand of His judgment against those Amorites and Hittites. This is God's procedure. I don't think those students like to hear that this was God's procedure, because they are rather like those anti-war protesters that stand at Forbes and Braddock on Saturday afternoons. They don't understand the judgments of God. And one of our objectives is to understand the judgments of God. It's imperative that we do so. Now, these judgments, you must understand, are covenantal judgments. They're judgments that come as a result of the people violating the standards of God, God's covenant. Look, if you would, again at Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is the prospect of the outcome of war. This is the prospect of the outcome of judgment, that the olive tree would not bear fruit, and the vine would not produce her grapes, and there would be no wine, that the sheepfold would be empty and the cattle stall would be empty, that the Babylonians would come and they would execute their scorched earth policy, and the land would be left desolate. This is covenant judgment that comes. And to validate that this is the case, I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy. To Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law, and it is the recitation of God's covenant as the people of God are at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. They are on the verge of Jordan in the land of Moab, and God gives the covenant another time to the people of Israel. And here we find the blessings and the cursings that stand with the covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 28 now, the first few verses. Here is the positive side. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. You see, this is just the opposite of what we've just read in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you and be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. This is the blessing that is upon the people who manifest their love for God and walk in His ways. And then notice in verse 15, here is the consequence of disobedience. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all His commandments and all His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then drop down to verse 33. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You see, this is a covenant curse. This is covenant justice and judgment. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Houses and vineyards and farms decimated and destroyed. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Captivity will come, and surely it did. Verse 38, you shall bring out much seed to your field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worm will destroy them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives will drop off. This is judgment that comes, covenant judgment. Retribution for sin is the picture. And then if you drop down to verses 49 and following, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. Hearing a foreign tongue in the land is a sign of judgment. It's a curious thing, these people who desire to speak in tongues and do not understand that the foreign language which comes is a sign of judgment. A nation, verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. These Babylonians who arise are the forerunners of this enemy that we face today, who have no respect for young or old, for woman or child. Verse 51, moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and produce and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. You see, this is exactly what Habakkuk is speaking about. Go back now to Habakkuk chapter 3. You see, Habakkuk understands. He understands the sin of Judah and Jerusalem. He understands the covenant, and he understands the curses that come upon those who violate the standards of God, who stand up and say, yes, we're believers, We commit ourselves to follow the living God. And yet, they live contrary to the standards of the Bible, contrary to the Ten Commandments, contrary to the will of God. And so verse 17 again, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the field produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is what Habakkuk sees is coming. And as Habakkuk looks at the horizon, and he knows on one hand the sin of Israel and the demise of the northern kingdom. And he sees how Judah and Jerusalem have followed in the steps of the northern kingdom. And he sees Babylon on the horizon. He is in utter fear and trembling. And you could understand why this would be the case. Look at verse 16. I heard, Habakkuk says, and my inward parts trembled. My guts and my intestines and my belly shook, trembled with fear because I have heard. I complained to God about the sins of the people. And he's answered, and I've heard what his answer is. And I'm aghast. I tremble, he says. At the sound, my lips quivered. And this isn't just the quiver of a new teacher standing before a class. This isn't the quiver of a seminary student who stands for the first time to preach. This is a deep fear of what will take place under the judgment hand of God. Decay enters my bones. Habakkuk is essentially saying, I am undone. And in my place, I tremble. Why? Because I must wait quietly. I must take my rest knowing what is coming. That the war is on the horizon. For the people to arise who will invade us. To help you get a grip on Habakkuk's fear, let me give you some statistics here. This is Memorial Day weekend, and so we think about these things. Those who have perished in the time of war. In the Korean War, 54,000 Americans perished. Now, for some of us, that's too far away for us to grasp. For others of us, it's a memory that we can get our minds around. In Vietnam, 58,000 American military perished. Have any of you been to the Vietnam Memorial in Washington? And walked down that wall to see the list of names? Well, let's go back a little bit further in the history of our country. In World War I, 116,500 American military perished. The total number of military personnel that were killed in World War I was 5,142,631. Over 5 million. But that doesn't hold a candle to what took place in World War II. In World War II, over 400,000 American military personnel perished. And the total military personnel that were killed in World War I or World War II from all countries was over 20,200,000. And there were civilians killed. 27,400,000 civilians. This is a staggering number. Almost 50 million people perished in World War II. 50 million people. Habakkuk, in his day, is aghast at what could take place. And we too stand in awe of these figures from our own time. You see, friends, when we look at the world, when you look at the world, you need to understand, and I need to understand, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter how the death occurs. The wages of sin is death. Go back to the garden. God said to Adam and Eve, "You see that tree in the garden? You are not to eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." God put Adam and Eve under obligation. He put Adam and Eve under covenant obligation. And when they ate of the tree, when they ate of the fruit that came from that tree, they died spiritually and they later died physically. Death came into the world. Death because of sin. Death because of sin, which is violation of the law of God. Death, which is violation of God's covenant. And when you get the biblical perspective, you realize that death, no matter how it comes, is the result of sin. It is the result of the violation of God's covenant. And this is exactly what Habakkuk saw. And death came upon many who were in Jerusalem and many who were in Judea, as a result of God's bringing the Babylonians as the hand of His judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. This was death because of sin. It came as a result of war, but it doesn't matter how it comes, it is still the result of sin. Now I want to back up just a moment. This doesn't mean that all war is wrong. As I say, Pastor, are you going to throw an oxymoron on me here? Now, this doesn't mean that all war is wrong. Because in the end, there are times when war is necessary, paradoxically, in order to preserve peace. And I think you can understand that this is the case. But this does not obviate the fact that when you draw back and begin to get the big picture, all death is the result of sin, and sin is violation of God's covenant standards. And so war, in the end, comes to us as the result of sin. We all have to understand that this is the case. But in the midst of this turmoil and in the midst of this judgment, what do we find in the book of Habakkuk? We find that Habakkuk trusts in the God of heaven as his strength. Habakkuk rides the crest of judgment, as it were, in the strength of God. Look again at our text. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Habakkuk knows what the situation is, that he's caught up in this judgment of God. But he also trusts God. He leans on the strength of God. And this is your posture. It ought to be your posture, and it ought to be my posture. You see, because we are all caught up in this world. We're not spectators. And when wars come, and we're caught up in these wars, and we're caught up in these cataclysms, we are caught up in the judgments of God. And in the midst of those judgments, you have to trust the God of heaven. You have to lean on the God of heaven. You have to find your strength in the God of heaven, not rebel against Him. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me to walk on my high places. He makes me, Habakkuk says, like that deer who prances up the mountainside, nimbly, to the highest place where that deer, that doe or buck can survey the surrounding terrain and get a God's eye view of what's taking place. Habakkuk says, you've made me like that deer climbing up so that I can go to my high place. And in the Old Testament, the high places were places of worship. In Old Israel, in the various communities, the synagogues would be placed on the highest point, the highest ground in the community. Just like this church building is placed on a knoll so that people in the surrounding area can see it. And it's of no small consequence as you drive around the city. You can often spy out the steeples of the various churches because they are on very prominent terrain. This is what Habakkuk is talking about. I can go up on my high places. I can meet with my God. I can be with Him. I can know He is in His holy temple. And I will not die. I will live. This is Habakkuk's confession. And he trusts the God of his strength. The Lord God is my strength. We like words like that. And those of you who have been in combat situations know very well, you pray, oh God, give me the strength, give me the protection, give me. Your grace in this situation and bring me through. And this is what Habakkuk is sensing. He's not avoiding at all. He's not avoiding that which is taking place in Judah and Jerusalem. But he's going to be carried through it. And that which carries him through it is his Savior, his Lord. And that's the way it is with you and me. Let's put it this way. We've had a pretty dramatic economic downturn in our country. You haven't been a third party in this, have you? You're just kind of looking at it over here as though, well, glad those folks are affected, but it doesn't affect me at all. No, that's not the case. We're all caught in it. We're all caught in the vortex of this downturn. And it can't be avoided. And that's how it is. In the culture, in war, in every other circumstance. And what do you have to do and what do I have to do? You have to lean on the strength of your Savior and of your God in the midst of these circumstances. Let me put it this way. Death is a consequence of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned in Adam. And we've all sinned independently of Adam. And what is the penalty? The penalty is death. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ goes through death and takes the awful wrath of God on behalf of people like you and me so that you will not have to take in the end the eternal wrath of God. You will suffer temporal death. Each one of us will. But you will be taken through death into victory. Habakkuk makes the same confession as Job made. As Job testified that he would see his Savior with his own eyes, in his own flesh. He would see his Savior standing upon the earth. And so it will be with each one of you who trusts Jesus Christ, who takes the awful wrath of God for sin in your place. And so Habakkuk trusts not only for strength, but he trusts in the Savior. Look at verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see, in the midst of this judgment that is coming, this impending judgment, with fear and trembling and trepidation, Habakkuk waits. And as he waits, what does he do? He looks up to his God. And he looks up to his Savior. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. And that word Lord is taken into the New Testament and it is Christ who is the Lord. And Habakkuk trusts in Him. Look back again at verse 4 in chapter 2. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And so Habakkuk has faith in the Savior. And he confesses, I will not die, but live to tell Jehovah's power to save. He trusts in the Savior who is to come. He trusts in Jesus Christ who is to come. And so what is the posture of Habakkuk? He recognizes God's judgments and he rejoices in God's salvation. He recognizes God's judgments and he rejoices in God's salvation. John Murray was a prominent theologian at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He wrote an article which appears in his collected writings called God and the War. It's an article about the Second World War. And he says, this war is a divine retribution for sin. And the reason he says this is that a huge number of people have perished as a result of the war. And he's very clear that although war is not always wrong, because, as he says, paradoxically, war may be necessary to bring about peace in the end, war is the result of sin. And so war isn't the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. This is what you need to understand and what I need to understand. You need to understand God's judgments. And you need to understand and rejoice in God's salvation. Look at Habakkuk 3 once again. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. And in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. When you go out to the cemetery tomorrow, and you decorate those graves, and you put flags next to those tombstones, remember Habakkuk and recognize God's judgments and rejoice in God's salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we are struck with awe with regard to your greatness. We are feeble. We lack understanding. we have but a shallow grasp of your word and of your ways. Forgive us that this is the case. Cause us to go back and reread this little book of Habakkuk. Help us to grasp a God's eye view of how you work in your world. Help us to understand our place. Help us to grasp your judgments and rejoice in your salvation. Help us to see those judgments as they come along, and thereby to see more clearly, we trust, the salvation that you give us in Christ Jesus. And we will, Father, rejoice. Thank you. In the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.